Communication. Communication is vital to any relationship. Communication is the sharing of thoughts and ideas between persons in order to understand things like plans, needs, concerns, hopes, joys. Men communicate with men, women communicate with women, men and women communicate, and children communicate. We communicate with God, and God communicates with us. We communicate with one another as brothers and sisters in the Christ. There is communication between the session and the congregation. There is communication between elders and deacons and minister or ministers. Communication, good communication, is vital in any relationship. Good communication is vital for any healthy relationship. Marriages come under strain and fail at times because there is a lack of good communication and understanding. Churches such as our own, such as this church, can become weakened through lack of communication between congregational members as they speak with one another, between the session as the session speaks to the congregation, and between members of session as they speak with one another. The ninth commandment is really saying, don't have bad communication, communicate wisely. Phrased in these words, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The Catechism, as we've said, expands on the truth of the commandment and brings out the wider implications, including false testimony, gossip, slander, joining in with condemning a person without a hearing, lying and deceit. And as you've heard through a number of the scripture readings this afternoon, as perhaps you're well aware of personally, the tongue can be as deadly as a sword or an arrow. You read, for example, in Psalm 55:21, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Such is the nature of human communication. The human tongue can set on fire the course of life, we read, and can be set on fire by hell itself. James chapter 3, verse 6. So we want to look firstly at the crooked tongue. That's our first point this afternoon. Proverb chapter 15, verse 4 reads, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Here's the contrast. But a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. We want to look at the second part first, the deceitful tongue. Literally the perverse tongue, or could be translated the crooked tongue. Something which is crooked is something which is not straight. It's bent. It's twisted. It's out of place. And so we read in the scriptures and we experience in life what the crooked tongue does. The crooked tongue may bring false testimony in a courtroom. Crooked tongue may slander or gossip in the community of family or church or society. The Greek word for slander literally means evil speech. The evil that can be spoken may be an evil in content, that is to say that something untrue is spoken about somebody else with the intent to injure that person, to defame them, to discredit them, to disgrace them, to shame them. Or it may be an intent whereby the truth is spoken, but with intent to do harm. It is therefore not right simply to say that we are freely able to speak the truth about somebody to anybody else. Rather, the scripture indicates that we should be in the business of upholding the honor and reputation of one another as much as possible without condoning sin. The scriptures are clear that we are to be especially careful as God's children with regard to what we say about one another, particularly in view of the truth that we will all be judged for what we say, especially as we heard in James chapter 3, those who teach. The truth can be exceedingly damaging when it is unwisely spoken. Sometimes in our Reformed church life, I have seen people take the teaching of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43, and I quote, "I should love the truth, speak candidly, and openly acknowledge the truth," as a reason to say anything and everything that they might have on their heart and just blurt it out. Used as an excuse at times to speak rudely, rashly, harshly, with the result that precious members of the church, of the body, are discouraged, disheartened, and distanced from close fellowship with others because people like you and me in the church have not wisely used this most powerful member. Have you not found that once the seed of doubt is implanted in the mind, it's almost impossible to remove it? Gossip so often can be about allegations against others that we can neither prove or know for sure, particularly when it comes to the motives of other people. It is so easy, is it not, to judge a matter when we've actually only heard one side of it. Proverbs 18:17. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. The scriptures are very clear and plain that a matter, a factual matter, must be determined on the basis of two or three witnesses. Recall the sad event in 1 Kings 21 where false witnesses were brought up against Naboth because King Ahab wanted his vineyard. Multiple crooked tongues brought false witness to bring about injustice. More than one occasion in churches such as this, not this church, but churches such as this, I've heard someone speak about a matter within the church with a confidence. And when probed, it turns out that they've actually only heard it from one other person, and they're actually not sure if it's true, but it probably is, they say. Rumor, hearsay, gossip are examples of a crooked tongue, a damaging tongue, a tongue that wounds with the intent to harm, not to do good. A crooked tongue is destructive. It crushes the spirit. I'm sure you know, as adults this afternoon, people who you have known who have been crushed by the words of others who have used their tongues unwisely. And so the scripture is true and accurate when it says, a crooked tongue crushes the spirit, destroys morale, destroys relationships in the precious body of Christ. Are you somebody this afternoon who sometimes communicates with a crooked tongue? Are you somebody whose tongue has damaged a marriage, family, or a church? The Bible warns us about crooked speaking. But it also points, and this is the other part of the contrast, to the beneficial aspect of the tongue. And this we come now to the healing tongue. Look with me, please, there at verse 4, the first part. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. A tree of life is a figure of speech in the scripture. It may recall the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It's distinct from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life, you recall, gave eternal life without death. It was placed in the midst of the garden where Adam could readily eat its fruit. You find that tree of life again in Revelation 22:2. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The English word there, therapeutic, comes from that Greek word. And so the proverb here is speaking about a therapeutic tongue, a tongue that brings healing. A gentle tongue, we read in verse 1, a gentle tongue turns away wrath. It's a wise tongue. It heals, it builds, it restores. The healing tongue is a tongue that loves the truth and is very, 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 very careful how that truth is presented. Because congregation, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can say the right thing in the wrong way, and we say the wrong thing. A healing tongue is a great benefit. When we are really close in fellowship with one another, when we know the blessedness of friendship in the Lord, we can say things to one another that do hurt. And the Proverbs speak about that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I could give you many reasons from the scripture why you and I should strive hard to be in the closest possible relationship with one another in this church. But one reason this afternoon is so that at times we can bring that word of rebuke, of admonition to somebody as a friend. Have you not found that if you have no relationship with somebody, when you bring a word of admonition or rebuke, it is seldom, if ever, received? So let us cultivate friendship that we may have healing tongues. Catechism says the healing tongue does all it can to, quote, guard and advance my neighbor's good name. To speak well of one another. To think well of one another. Have you not found that if you harbor in your mind and your heart thoughts about others, that at times they just pop out of your mouth? We need to guard our minds and our hearts so that our tongues heal. When there is grace in the heart, there will be healing in the tongue. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means upbuilding according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear. We need to be filtering all of our words and thinking, is this a word of edification or is it a word of potential destruction? I was encouraged recently to hear of some discussions amongst the youth regarding church discipline and the understanding that our youth have, that church discipline is not just something that sessions get involved with and make announcements before congregations, but it's something that we're involved in with one another as we speak words of truth to those who trust us because we have befriended them with the love of Christ. We believe that someone may be in sin. We're to go and speak to the person directly and engage with them. Talk to everybody else about what may or may not have occurred. We're not to tell it to the church first off, and I'm of course following Matthew 18 as I'm saying these things. Only when there has been no clear repentance, when the matter has been proven on the basis of two or three witnesses, and the person refuses to repent, then does it go to a more formal church discipline. With always the aim and the intent that the straying person will come to repentance and restoration. And so we find church discipline as a slow and gradual and careful process where grace is extended and patience is exercised. And the tongue is used so very carefully. Found in churches often it's very difficult when church discipline occurs in the church and for the congregation to be able to trust the session because there's so much often that cannot be said. And when the church in these situations gossips and rumors and passes their own judgment about a church discipline matter, Satan has a field day. It's timely that I say this now because we have no church discipline matters before us at the moment. So this is preparatory work for if and when. Good communication, careful use of the tongue. And so the healing tongue is a tongue that extends grace. It's long-suffering. It's a tongue which is full of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It is a tongue that is controlled. controlled by the Spirit? Do you communicate with a healing tongue in your marriage, in your family, in your church, workplace, in society? But another way, is your tongue under the control of Christ? Or put it another way, is it a tamed tongue? And that's our third point of this afternoon, the tamed tongue. Mine's drying up a little bit, just bear with me. When we speak, God is listening, always. Have you not had one of those occasions in your life, perhaps, where you inadvertently said something and someone's heard it and you thought, I'd realize someone was listening, I'd have been more careful. God is always listening to what we say. Verse 3 in the text we read, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. God is aware of our speech, but he is aware of more than that. Look at me with verse 11 if you've still got your Bibles open. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? You see, God knows where those words come from. And Jesus Christ teaches very clearly they come from the heart. There's a warning in verse 10 there. Of the grievous punishment, the stern discipline for him who hates correction. All this to say that we all need wisdom in the use of our tongues. Not a wisdom which is from below, not an earthly wisdom which is a wisdom which would use our tongues to manipulate and to deceive, an earthly, a natural, a demonic wisdom, but one which is from above, which is peaceable and pure, is gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. You know the biggest problem that you and I have with our communication? Our tongues at times are not tamed. Are not tamed. And James helps us here by illustration. He talks of horses, domesticated horses, large animals, powerful animals that are able to be turned with just a small bit of metal in the mouth. He talks of ships, large ships driven by great forces, by winds, and yet steered by such a very small rudder, able to control and steer the whole vessel. He speaks of fire, large destructive fire started by the tiniest little spark. And he says, you know, the tongue is like that. It's small, and yet its power is immense. And then he speaks of animals and of birds and of reptiles and of sea creatures that have been tamed and are being tamed by man. But he says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. He put it like this. If you or I are in any doubt of our need of Christ, consider your tongue and consider along with me how difficult it is to control. How much we need the Lord Jesus. How much we need his lordship. How much we need his Holy Spirit. How much we need his forgiveness and his grace when our tongues lash out, are crooked and damaging. And we are able to receive this grace and this taming influence of God's Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was killed because he spoke the truth. He claimed to be God. They didn't believe him, and they executed him for it, but he spoke the truth. Jesus Christ never uttered an unwholesome word during his entire life on earth. And yet he was condemned for blasphemy. Those who judged Jesus, as we read in the Gospels, twisted his words. And yet it is through the life and the death of this man who spoke with a healing tongue all the time. It is through his life and his death, his resurrection, that we are set free to heal with our tongues. So just briefly, how can you and I have healing tongues? Firstly, I suggest we need to pray. Psalm 141 said, "A guard, O Lord, on my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Give me some duct tape and let me whack it on there so quickly, so before that word gets out there, it's captured and put through the grid of the character of Christ that he would have in me. I need to understand grace better than I do if I am to control my tongue that it might heal. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So that when you're just about ready to let rip, no, how should I respond with a tongue that will bring healing?" My prayer this afternoon, beloved brothers and sisters, is that you find a sermon like this as convicting as I do. That you come to that point as I come now, that I need the Lord Jesus. I need to trust in his healing words. So hear the words of his tongue. "Come to me," he says, "all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We could say, "Learn good communication from me. Learn how to use your tongue from me. For I am," he says, "gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Congregation, let us yield to Christ together. He is the altogether wise communicator. He knows how to use the tongue, and he knows how to tame our tongues. No mere man can tame his tongue, no mere woman, but Christ can. And if you and I will yield to him, he will do it. Our relationships will be the better for it. Our marriages, our families, our church. And we will give glory to God, who is the God who speaks.